Before we get started, I do want to also just thank Amber Williams and Bill Barr and Joe Eastham for last week. They led you in worship. I was away. It was wonderful to be away and not to have to worry about you all in worship. The technology is a different issue that I did worry about because it's impossible. But worship, I was not worried about. And so thanks to all three of them for leading you in worship. The story is told of a farmer who had lived in the same farm all of his life. It was a good farm, but with the passing years, the farmer began to grow tired of it. He longed for a change. He longed for something better. Every day as he worked on the farm, he found new reasons for criticizing some new feature of the old place. Finally, he decided to sell, and he listed the farm with a real estate agent who promptly prepared a sales pitch. As one might expect, it emphasized all the farm's advantages: ideal location, modern equipment, healthy stock, acres of fertile ground, beautiful buildings, and on it went. Before placing the advertisement and listing the property, the realtor called the farmer and read the description for him for his approval. When the realtor had finished, the farmer cried out, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like that all my life." Of course, sometimes, even for us, that's the problem. We're not content with what we have. We complain about and criticize what's ours, and then we covet what others have, wishing it was ours, thinking that that's what we really want. Of course, this is understandable, because so much of our world has been designed to keep us from becoming content. I mean, just as one obvious example, isn't that one of the main results of social media? I see what you have and what I don't have. I focus on what you have, not what I have, and what you have instead of being thankful for what's actually mine. When you think about it, isn't coveting at really the heart of social media? Less in why we post something and more as a result of spending time on it. I want their vacation. I want their nice dinner. I want their fun and entertainment. I want their put-together family instead of... I want their likes. I want their popularity. I want their life. But of course, in scrolling through these, we forget all the filters and the airbrushing that get applied, not just to the pictures, but to the lives themselves. Because of course, we cultivate and cherry-pick the very best to put up online. Here is all of us getting along and looking happy, even though we spend most of our time at each other's throats or completely ignoring each other. But here's a happy family picture. Here's all of us on our extreme vacation because we don't take care of ourselves well enough the rest of the time. Here is something new that we just bought, even though we can't quite afford it. Here's only the biggest and the best and the brightest and the most beautiful. And that's what gets posted. That's what we see. And so it's no wonder then that we struggle with desire. So what do we do? What do we do with our coveting? How do we find contentment? And maybe could we even learn to live with more charity? That's what I want us to talk about today. But first, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Today, we are coming to the 10th of the 10 commandments as we talk about God's freedom. Though, again, as we've been talking about, it's not entirely clear that there are 10 commandments. Sometimes, if you count it, it's 11, and sometimes there's 13. It's not entirely clear they're commandments, because the reality is, in that part of the Bible, they're simply called the 10 words. It's not even entirely clear what we are supposed to do with these rules from thousands of years ago. How do we understand them? More importantly, how do we live them in a world that has changed? But most surprising and important, as we've been talking about all throughout this series, and as Gerald Sitzer wrote, the Ten Commandments are not the opposite of grace. Instead, they spell out the implications of grace. In other words, maybe this is not a whole list of things we're not supposed to do. But maybe because of the grace we've received, this is how we are supposed to live. In other words, what if God is trying to help us become a people? And he's using these 10 words to do it, to form us, shape us into his people, a kingdom of priests, a treasured possession, a holy nation. And part of the how is by giving us this way to live, a way with more grace and more freedom and more peace through these 10 words. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, as we come to what we're calling the 10th commandment. While you're turning there, I will remind you that we are in the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are mainly about our relationship with God. No other gods before me, no idols, don't misuse the name of the Lord, honor the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day. These last six commandments are all about our relationship with each other. Commands like don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. So let's read today's commandment, the last and the aftermath of this story. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 through 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen. It kind of brings us here at the end, it brings us back into the story where the people are before the mountain and the mountain is on fire. And there's this voice and trumpets coming from the top. It must have been a frightening experience. It must have been a humbling experience. And yet the hope is that this experience would help shape them into a people, because we've all experienced this together where we're all in front of the mountain and it's on fire and thunder, the whole bit. Maybe that will help us become a people. God came to them in power so that they would remember, so that they would follow. But with that, let's get back to that 10th commandment. This last commandment is a little longer than the last few have been, and it's a bit different as well. First, this commandment, you'll notice, spells out what it's talking about more than some of the others. I mean, don't covet houses and spouses and workers and livelihoods and really anything else. It kind of spells it out more than the last few commandments have done. But second, and maybe more interestingly, this last commandment is a little harder to assess, identify, even enforce. In other words, it's not entirely clear when someone else is breaking this commandment. I mean, it can be obvious when someone lies. It can be obvious when someone murders. It can be obvious when someone steals. You know when you have done that wrong. But coveting? You could think about it this way. How do you know when someone else is coveting? More to the point, how do you know when you've been coveting? When am I merely admiring my neighbor's car or vacation or lawn or whatever? And when am I sinning? When am I coveting? Is there a difference? And if so, what is that difference? Of course, it's also worth asking, what is it in us that makes us not content? Why would we covet in the first place? Is it the fear of missing out? The fear that someone else is winning and we're falling behind? Is it the fear that we're not enough? Or maybe it's not fear at all. Maybe it's greed. simply the desire for bigger and better and more. The need to obtain, to conquer, to win. The endless pursuit of more. And so, let's take all that and turn back to our commandment and try and figure out what all of this means for our lives. And as we do, remember, as we've seen, these commandments seem to have not just a thou shalt not element to them, but there's this hidden thou shalt element as well. What's more, as Joe pointed out last week, in each of these laws, God is not just directing us away from something, thou shalt not. He also seems to be calling us towards something. I particularly liked how Joe illustrated this last week when he was talking about thou shalt not bear false witness, pointing out that as we lie, we are in many ways losing our voice, losing our vote, losing people's ear and attention and trust. We are really breaking our witness. If you know I'm a chronic liar, I'm also then not a very good witness. You're not going to believe anything I say. And yet, maybe God's not just saying, don't bear false witness. Maybe he's also reminding us that we actually are to be good witnesses. In fact, in Acts, it tells us, Jesus says, you are my witnesses. Maybe we're being called to something. And if we break that rule, it's preventing us from being and doing what we've been called to do. And so for today, I wonder what the thou shall is that's hidden in the commandment, thou shalt not covet. What is God calling us to? Let's turn back to our larger catechism. It's something we don't often read because it's old and odd, but it may give us a clue to what this is calling us to. In the confession, it's question 147, if you're looking up in your book of confessions at home, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? And then it gives this answer. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul towards our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Which I think is trying to say, in the simplest terms possible, maybe what this commandment is calling us to is contentment and charity. So I want us to talk about all of that. I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about thou shalt not covet. I'm not happy with what I have, and I want what you have. And then I want us to talk about these two thou shalls. Thou shalt be charitable. I'm happy for what you have. And thou shalt be content. I'm happy for what I have. And then maybe we can try and find a cure to this whole coveting problem, but that'll be at the end. We'll start with this problem of coveting. Coveting happens when we want what's not ours. It is a looking at someone's something and wanting that to become mine. And we probably need to start by noticing something really important. The difficulty about coveting comes as we recognize that the things we are coveting are actually good things. That's not where the problem lies. If my neighbor has a better lawn than I have, a greener lawn, that's a good thing. The problem is in me. I want what they have. The problem is that these good things are not ours. The problem is that these things capture our thoughts and our desires. The problem is that these turn our attention away from what is mine. The problem is that these distract us from God. And thus, it's not surprising that coveting is a sin. Of course, the added danger here, and we've talked about this a little bit throughout this series, is that this desire can create a loop in us. The more we desire something, the more we focus on it, and the more we focus on it, the more we desire it, and the more we desire it, the more we focus on it, and the more we focus it, the more we, and it just, and suddenly what I want turns into something I need, turns into something I'm obsessed with. And all of this without actually doing anything. I mean, I'm not stealing, I'm not lying, I'm not breaking any laws. And yet our minds and our hearts and maybe even our souls get changed. Because of course, you'll notice that coveting points us actually inward. Coveting is about me being the most important, the most special, the one who deserves it all. But of course, that's not true. So how can we be set free from all this? Which really brings us to the thou shalls of this commandment. What is the commandment calling us to do, and who will this make us become? And there's two parts of the answer here, but the first part has to do with us becoming a people of more charity. Remember, part of the problem with coveting is that I want what you have. It's not just that I want what's not mine, it's that I want what's yours, specifically. I want me to have more of what you have, yours to become mine. And therefore, as we start to turn that around, maybe this commandment is pointing us towards simply the idea that I want you to have what you have. I'm happy that you have it. I find joy in your success. I mean, maybe you could think about it this way. In some ways, that charity word, charity is that I should be happy when you get something new. I should be happy when your house gets some upgrades that mine didn't get. I should be happy when things are going well for you, extraordinary well for you. That should make me over the moon. Put simply, can I be happy for how you're doing? I mean, maybe you could even think about it this way, kind of as a test for coveting. If your neighbor won the lottery, and not even just the lottery, the one you got to do. Someone just walked down the street and went, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and then here's $1 million, and you missed it by one house. Could you be happy for them? I mean, truly happy for them. With no expectation that you're going to see anything. And this is tricky because we all like to think, yes, I'd totally be happy for them. They got a windfall. They were successful. That's fantastic. But too often, deep in our souls, we really want what's theirs to then become ours. Too often, we're not really that happy about that. Especially if we deem part of their success as an element of luck. I mean, if the other person works really hard and is successful, or has some gifts that we don't have, then it may go down a little bit easier. They worked hard, they got that, so that's okay. I can be happy about that. But if it's someone just like us, like a neighbor or something, well, then that something should be mine. But this is where I think the thou shall of this commandment becomes interesting, in that it encourages us to learn how to find joy in their gain. It encourages us to be happy when someone else wins. It encourages us to live with more charity. But there's another way that we can interpret this command, in the thou shall way. And it has to do with finding contentment in what we have. It's learning to be grateful. Finding joy in our blessings. And again, this is difficult, because we are so trained to keep looking at and looking for what we want, what's next. So often our focus stays on our lack. If only I had more. And so we look at everything else. We look at what everyone else has. But this commandment invites us into a different way of life. It invites us to be content with who we are and where we are and what we have. The commandment invites us into contentment. We see our stuff and we know it's good. We are happy for the blessings that we've been given. And we start to even maybe possibly believe that what we have is enough. Not necessarily as much as others. Not necessarily what others have. Not necessarily what we think we should have, but enough. And to take contentment even one step further, it's then finding gratitude for what we have. Thanking God for the blessings that he's given. And in so doing, being set free from coveting. Because it changes our focus. As we become more grateful, we recognize that there's been a giver. And we find more contentment. Imagine that, what that would look like. To become a people of contentment. What if we all could just be happier with what we had? What if we could all be a people of gratitude? What if we all could be a people who live more generously? There's one more piece of this puzzle about how to be set free from coveting. I think part of the answer is charity, trying to learn how to be happy with what you have got. And there's part of the answer is contentment, trying to be happy with what I have. But there's one other piece of this. And maybe it's not so much that we desire less, but maybe it's that we learn to desire the right things in the right ways. More to the point, maybe it's finding our contentment not so much in what we have, but who we have. There's one more passage listed in your bulletin. It comes from the Psalms. It's Psalm 16. This is a psalm of David, and it may actually point us to the real cure to coveting. I'll read Psalm 16 to you. It says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Amen. There are a lot of things to point out in this psalm, but the overwhelming theme that pervades this psalm is one of contentment. You'll notice David is not just content with the people and the places, not just content with his borders and inheritance. He's not just content with what he has, but he's content with who he has, or more appropriately, who has him. One of the amazing parts of this passage is that David seems to be able to find his contentment in God. Not in the what, but in the who. What if we could find more of our contentment in God's presence? And what if that could set us free from our coveting? Like David, what if we could know that the Lord is our portion? And of course, the Lord is enough. Because, of course, God is our most important. And if we have God, then what else do we need? And I'll simply close with this short illustration. A Puritan once sat down for a meal and found that he had only a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. And his response was to exclaim, "What all this in Jesus Christ too. Maybe that's the secret of contentment. Maybe that's the cure for coveting. I have this and I have Jesus. What more could I need? Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a world of coveting. We live in a world where we are taught to look at what everyone else has, always try and keep up with everybody else. And yet, Lord, you point us back toward you. You point us toward gratitude as we become more thankful for what we have. You point us toward charity that we might find joy in what others have. But maybe most importantly, you point us toward you, because you are our portion as well. And it's in you we find our contentment. It's in you we find our peace. It's in you we find that we have more than enough. Lord, fill us again with your peace and your joy. Fill us again with your Spirit, that we might remember that you are with us and that we might know that you are enough. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.